We'll be picking up on page 23 in your notes again as we continue on looking at demons and demonic activity. Last week we introduced that during the Lord's earthly ministry there was a great deal of demonic activity, and the Lord cast a lot of demons out. We do have accounts of individual demons or many demons at once, but we also just in general reference, he cast out demons. And so people came who were demon possessed, some who were sick in various ways, some who were paralyzed, but the Lord in his miracles did have authority over the demons and cast them out. And as we pointed out, when the Lord cast out demons and told them to depart, there was no argument about it. He had absolute authority over them. They knew it. A lot different than humans who don't have an understanding of God. And yet the demons did know who he was and recognized that this man was also God. And so they knew he had authority over them. And we noted last week a number of passages where they confessed, they gave confession to the fact that he was God, and they knew it. And that's something that mankind doesn't see, but the demons did. And so again, it's another indication, another proof that the Lord is deity. And so he did have authority over demons. We continue on in that vein as we get down to under D, demonic activity in the Gospels, and number one, the increase. We're down to A2, where he cast them out by the Holy Spirit. And so that's where we will be picking up this evening as we look at some of the individual references to particular demons who were cast out. Some of them we looked at last week where they made confession, but not all of them. But we will be looking at some others as well. But we want to emphasize that he did cast out demons. Last time we looked at how the demons recognized him for who he was. Well, let's look to the Lord and we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for your word this evening as we continue and study. Just ask that the Spirit might guide our thinking as we look into your word and clarity of mind, and we would be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, as we look at Matthew chapter 12, we have two references where it speaks of, the Lord speaks of casting out demons by the Holy Spirit. And in the context, you find that the Jews, and particularly in the first passage, it's the leadership, the Pharisees, from the Pharisee sect of the Jews, who come against the Lord, and they do not, they would say that he casts out Satan by Satan. And so they have Satan being divided against himself. And so as we come into this context in Matthew chapter 12, there was a demon-possessed individual in verse 22, but this one was a blind and deaf. We'll refer back to this again. But he healed him in so much that the blind and dumb spake and saw. And so as you look at this instance here, you see the people, the response of the people. Now, it's interesting. They didn't acknowledge him as the Messiah, the one who was promised to come in the Old Testament. But notice in verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And so they knew that this was the son of David. They knew his genealogy. They knew that he was the one. He did qualify to sit upon the throne of David, but they did not see him to be the Messiah. But then notice the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub. You have different spellings on this, but Beelzebub, and notice they identify Beelzebub as the prince of demons. And so Beelzebub, he's casting them out, demons out by the prince of demons, by the lord of the flies. It's used in that sense elsewhere, outside of scripture, but it's used in, and so Jesus knew intuitively, he knew their thoughts, and he speaks about a kingdom being divided against itself, and if Satan, verse 26, casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Now he comes back down to this, what they're thinking. And he uses what we call a first class condition. It's an assumption for the sake of argument. And so he says, assuming for the sake of argument, I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons, the word children here is huios, sons, and so your mature sons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But then he goes on to express how he does cast them out. Now, this you could take that as an assumption, but I think here, but he is casting them out. So this first-class condition, we could say, but since I, on my part, cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And so he speaks of the fact that he casts out demons by the Spirit of God. And so elsewhere, he casts them out under his own authority. He has authority to do so, but he also, as a member of the Godhead, he does it by the Spirit of God, as it says here. Now, over in Luke chapter 11, we have another description, and this describes the Holy Spirit with the term finger, by the finger of God. And so it doesn't take much for him to do so, but the Holy Spirit is equal in power with the Father and the Son. They're all equal in power and authority. And so in 11:20, you have the same, the context here, and some, you have a similar one, but he casts the demon out, the dumb spoke back up in verse 14. But they accused him again of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And so others tempting him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts again. And so moving on down, he says the same thing that I've, because you say that I cast out demons through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now verse 20. And so here it is referenced as back in Matthew. He may have said this in a couple of ways to them as he responded to them. But since I by the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so again, you have the context here, just a little different. He probably said it in more than one way, but the Holy Spirit refers to him here as the finger of God. And so the finger of God there is the description, but he cast out demons by the Spirit. Now he also had the authority in himself to do so as well. But he tells the Jews, and here's just the reference to the Jews, but you have the Pharisees who were accusing him of doing something by the power of Satan, casting Satan out. And so it was something that just wasn't so. He was casting them out by the Holy Spirit. And so that's a statement, two statements as to how he casts out demons. Now we move on to some particular incidents, and like I say, we've looked at these in the responses, but we come to, I put in your notes, the two Gergesenes in Matthew 8, 28 through 34. And again, we won't spend much time there. We'll go on to Mark chapter 5 and Luke will look at it. But it speaks of the Gadarenes, back in the Gergesenes, back in Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. And you have a textual problem in this. In fact, there are different spellings. There are four different spellings, and not all the same between the Gospels, but there are four different spellings in the context as to whether it's Gergesenes, and the text that the King James Version followed read Gergesenes here. And when we move over to Mark, they read Gadarene, the Gadarene. So you have the different spellings. So you have this seems to be the same event in the context. The Gergesenes refers to two men, but the other Gospels focus on one. And so apparently the one man, when the demon is cast out, does believe and he wants to go with the Lord. So it has an effect upon him. But the demons in each case, they referred to him and recognized him as the Son of God. And so it was in Matthew 8, 28 through 34. Now I want to move on to the Gadarene man in Mark chapter 5, and we'll just spend a moment here. I'm sure this is a familiar account, but when you come to, he crosses the Sea of Galilee and he comes to the country of the Gadarenes, it says. But the thing we want to notice here is in your notes, and you have it in Luke 8, 26 through 36, but you have that the man lived out in the among the tombs. And so where they had hewn tombs into the rock and whatever have you, he was out there and he met the Lord as the Lord came to shore. But he had, this is an unclean spirit. And so, but you notice he's living there, dwelling among the tombs. Verse 3, no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And so they tried to control this man. They bound his hands with chains. They put fetters on his feet, and yet he was able to break those things by the demon. And so he had strength. It was not normal strength. This was in effect a supernatural strength coming from demons to do so. And so they couldn't bind him. Also, we see in verse 5 that on always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So he was very busy, but he was crying out and yet he was cutting himself with stones. But it's interesting, the demon and it wasn't just one demon, as we'll see in verse 9, but when he saw the Lord, when he saw Jesus afar off, in verse 6, he ran and he worshiped him. He fell down before him and worshiped him. And this, we did look at this, where he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And so the Lord commanded him. He said, come out from the man, thou unclean spirit. And then he asked, he said, what is your name? And so before he comes out, he says, and he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now that is a lot of, that's a large number, and we commented on that last time, I believe. But it does, people argued how many angels could sit on the head of a pin. Well, that's a kind of a nonsensical argument. And as we said, demons, they can occupy space, but they don't take up space. And so there were someplace between 3,000 and 6,000 demons within this man. They occupied the man. But they didn't take up space, and so there were many of them. They were spirit beings, not physical. And so you had all of these demons in the man, and yet he did ask the Lord if he would not send him away out of the country. And so they really didn't want to be sent down to Hades, and so he And so the demons ask him to send them into the swine, and we see what happened there. The swine ran off the bluff, they fell into the water and died. And so they drowned, and so you had a large herd of swine. And as we pointed out, it's kind of a little bit of humor almost here, because the Jews weren't supposed to eat swine. It was unclean for them to eat swine, and yet there were many Gentiles up in that region. Well, the people from the city came and wanted to kick him out then and ask him to depart, because instead of seeing the good thing that he had done in casting the demons out, the demons kind of did something to affect him in that they turned the people into cowards, and they were afraid, and they sent him, asked him to leave, so he did. But he did ask the man to stay and to be a witness to what the Lord Jesus had done to him. On page 24, the next incident we have is the man's, a man's son. And so it's a particular man here who had a son who was a demon possessed. And so Matthew 17, and we'll begin in verse 14 is the verse that we come to. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son." And so he cries out for mercy, for he is a lunatic, it says. This word lunatic, it comes from the Greek word for moon, and one to be moonstruck, and that's what it means. He was moonstruck. He was crazy. And he was also, it says, sore vexed. And that just says he was suffering badly. And so he was sore vexed. He suffered badly, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft time into the water. And so these demons, they could be destructive to people, just as the Gadarene maniac was hurting himself. This demon would cause the boy to fall into the fire and into the water. And so he brought him to the Lord and have mercy on his son. And so I brought him to thy disciples, it says in verse 16, and they could not cure him. Then in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, faithless, actually they were unfaithful and they were perverse. They were corrupt, they were twisted generation, he says. How long, until when shall I be with you? How long, or literally, until when shall I suffer you? This would be to put up with you. How long should I put up with you? And bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out from him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And so the disciples, they wanted to know why they couldn't cast the demon out, verse 19. And the Lord Jesus told them it was because of their unbelief. Now, there were times when others did cast out demons, as we'll notice. But the next individual account of an individual being having a demon cast out is the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And so this was a Gentile, a woman. And when we put these accounts together, the Lord wouldn't even have to do with her when she came along behind them. And so we'll look at Mark 7, and Mark 7, verses 24 through 30, I'll give the account. And so it says, and from thence, in verse 24, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, up the sea coast, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard concerning him, and came and fell at his feet. Now you find something different here, and the woman was a Greek, it says. She was a Gentile. And so Greek, she was a non-Jew, in other words. It is the word for Greek, but she was just a Gentile, a non-Jew. It's used of non-Jews. a Syrophoenician by nation. And so here she was, one who was from Syria, and she besought him that he would cast forth a demon out of her daughter. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. Keep your finger here, and I want to take you back to Matthew's gospel, and we'll look at Matthew 15 and the account there. Verse 22, you have it, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out from the same coast, the same borders, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed. She's grievously vexed. She's in a bad way also, but she's vexed with a demon. And he answered her not a word. And so to start with, the Lord just ignored her. This was a Gentile. And so it's something that almost kind of rude in a way, but not in a bad way. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And so they want him to say something and send her away, because she's come, apparently, and she is crying out for him to have mercy. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he's making a point here. His ministry as he came to earth was at that time during his earthly ministry. It was to Israel. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord. And so when she says Lord here, I'm sure that the tone of her voice here is in the sense of Lord as deity. And so he is Lord. Lord, help me. And so she cries out, and she's persistent, but he answered and said, it is not meet. It's not fitting to take the son's bread and to cast it to dogs. So the sons here, the children, relates to the Jews. And the dogs, these were the little lap dogs, but they would be the Gentiles. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. But notice her faith, and she said, truth, Lord, that's true. Yet the curs, a different word here, the dogs, the curs, they eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And so the Gentiles, he really wasn't ministering to the Gentiles at this time. But she recognizes that the dogs, were dogs, well, you can feed from the scraps. And so then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so there was an instant healing from a distance as the Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord seeking his mercy upon her daughter. And so we come back over and you have the same account down in Mark 7, down through verse 27 and 28. But then notice what the Lord said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. Because of what she said, he said, go thy way. The demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter laid upon the bed. And so again, the Lord could cast out demons. He could cast them out at a distance. He didn't have to be there. And so there was no laying on of hands or anything, no like that. The demon left because the Lord commanded it from a distance. And so he didn't have to go over and speak to it, but the demon was cast out. And so that's the account of the Syrophoenician woman. The next one is another female. It's Mary Magdalene. And so Mary Magdalene, she had a lot of demons in her. And so in 16:9, we have kind of a general statement, because she comes to the tomb. Elsewhere, she was there the first one to arrive at the tomb. But now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. out from whom he had cast seven demons. And so he'd cast seven demons out of her. And so Mark makes that point, as does Luke over in the Gospel of Luke in Luke 8:2. And so, again, you have some accounts of individuals, but you have a number of others in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Now, we'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing. He was announcing literally the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed from malignant evil spirits and infirmities, weaknesses. Mary called Magdalene, out from whom went seven demons. And then you have some other women listed there too, but Mary had seven demons cast out from her. Now we just have the statement so that we know that that happened. Now, while we're in Luke, we'll go back to Luke 4, and we come to a man who's in a synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum, that was the bigger city near Nazareth on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so as you come here, you have the account of this man. And we'll begin in verse 31. And so Jesus passed through, but then he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his didache, his doctrine, to be believed and practiced, for his word, emphasizing the content of his word that was spoken, was with authority. And so power here, exousia, is authority. And so his word was with authority, though. He had authority. And so again, we see here his own authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit, that is an unclean demon. And so we looked at this once before, looking at the fact that spirits are demons. And when it says "of," it would be, this would be a further description. And so you could put i.e. or namely, a spirit namely, or that is, i.e. an unclean demon. And cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. And so, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus from Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One from God." So we looked at that part last week. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out from him." And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out from him and hurt him not. And so the demon did as the Lord said. He threw him, but he came out without hurting the man. Moving on down to the next verse, we see the effect upon the people. Then they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this?" And so what is this word? "For with authority and inherent power." And so now they did translate exousia, authority. Up above they translated it power. But it's used with dunamis, so with authority and with inherent power. "He commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And so again, they recognize he has authority and he has power over demons. And so his reputation spread about throughout the country round about there. And so again, he casts out a demon, but it's and again the demon recognizes him for who he is, that he is not just a mere man, but he is the Holy One from God, and that he is in effect God. Then now when we look at the next point, the Lord cast out demons, but there were others who cast out demons. They did it by the Lord's authority, or by his name, his character, is what name represents, not just by in Jesus' name come out, but it was by his character that they did so. And so you have a number of accounts, a couple of accounts actually, more than that, but we will take a look at the 12 or the 70 whom the Lord sent out. And so we'll go back to Matthew 10, And in Matthew chapter 10, we find the Lord does send out his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 8. Now, he's chosen the disciples back in the earlier verses, and so you have their names. And so says in verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them authority, or I think that is authority there, Ken. Mm-hmm. Might be, is it power?
Authority.
Yes. Yeah, I thought it was authority. I just didn't happen to, should be anyway, against unclean spirits. So to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so it goes on to name the apostles, the 12 apostles, and he sent them out to preach in verse 7. He said, and as you go, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, it's near. And so in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so the didn't cost them anything to be disciples of the Lord. He chose them. And so, but they are to freely give now. And he tells them how they are to go forth, and gives them instruction. But you notice they're to cast out demons. Now, moving on over to Mark, we'll look at Mark 3 and verse 15. Mark 3 and verse 15. Again, describes the sending forth of the disciples. And so it says here in verse 14, and he made, literally, when it says ordained, he made 12 that they should be associated with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, this is to herald with authority to preach and to have power. They would have authority again to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And again, you have the same event, but it gives the list of the names of the 12 following that. Moving on over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 13. Now, this is, again, he's the 12 are sent out, and it tells us in verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And so Herod, he thinks this might be John the Baptizer coming back to life again. But they did cast out demons as they went forth. This will take us over to Luke and to Luke chapter 9. And as we come to Luke 9 verse 1, you have the same thing. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. Now, this time it is power. It's dunamis, the first word. We saw him reversed earlier. But they gave them power and authority, inherent power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And so he sent them forth to preach, to herald with authority the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so again, we have Luke's account of the Lord sending them forth. Now, the next event is, as we move further in Luke to chapter 10 and verse 17, now we come to another group who sent out. And so he chose out 70 men to go out, and the 70 went out to and they were carrying out the Lord's bidding as he appointed them back in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And so they went out, but as they came back in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And so you have again the reference there, the demons were subject to them. Verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather you rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so that you have some pre-grace believers whose names are written in heaven, 70 of them who were sent out, and the demons did respond because they cast them out in the character of the Lord, and so in his name. And so you had some others who cast out demons. Now we have an interesting account going back to chapter 9. We'll look at chapter 9, verse 49 in Luke, and then we'll go back to Mark. But it says, and John answered and said, Master. And so this is a like an overseer, a different term for master. But he said, we saw one casting out demons in your name, in your character, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And so there was a man. We don't know anything about him, except there was a man that John says he was. They saw him. He and the disciples saw him casting out demons in the Lord's character. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And so we see an interesting account that somebody else was casting out demons. And from what we saw earlier, apparently even some of the Jews, their sons were casting out demons. By what name, by what authority do they do so? And so that was, again, kind of an interesting thing. But like I say, there was a lot of demonic activity at this time. Now, back in Mark chapter 9, and we come to verse 39 in Mark's account of this, this different man. And so we begin in verse 38, though. That's the verse we have down. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not with us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us, his part is on our part. And so he allowed this man, and it was his authority and his power by which this man was doing so. We know nothing more about it, but that there was a man that didn't follow with the 12 and with the Lord. But apparently, we don't know anything. I'll just leave it at that, because I don't know anything more about him. Doesn't say anything more, but he was not against us. He must be for us. Okay. Now, when it came down to the Lord's casting out of demons, there were accusations by the religious leaders of the Jews concerning Jesus and his casting out of demons. And so we've noticed the accounts they were saying that he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. We've noticed that in Matthew 9, Matthew 12, 24, and 27. You have it, Mark 3, 22, and Luke 11. But they said that Jesus was casting out demons by the prince of demons. And so really they were, in effect, they were really speaking blasphemy, because he was not casting out demons by demons, but that's what they said. But then they even had some bolder statements when it comes to John's gospel, as John records further what they were saying about the Lord. And they were saying that Jesus has a demon. And so John chapter 7, John 7 and verse 20. So they're going about there. They want to kill him. And that's very clear that they are out to kill him. And he knows what they're up to. They deny it, of course. But in verse 19, it says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. And so that's not going to make them happy, because they think the traditions of men are more important than the law of God for the Jews. And so he says, why go ye about to kill me? So why are you trying to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who goeth about to kill you? Now he knows their intent, and they know what and he knows exactly what they're up to, and they know what they're up to. It's just they deny it. And so he goes on, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers, predated Moses, back to Abraham. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, and that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So he healed the man on the Sabbath day. And this goes back to the good work that he did. And so he could do a good work on the Sabbath, and yet they held it against him. And they just stirred them up more, so they went out to kill him because of that. And so he made the man whole on the Sabbath. And so you go back to chapter 5, and you see what he did. And this was the man who was had been lame from birth, and so relatively for 38 years. I shouldn't say from birth in this one, but in verse 5, he was 38 years lame and couldn't get down to the water at the pool. And so Jesus just told him, take up your bed and walk. And so the man took up his bed and started walking, and it was a Sabbath day. So because of that, the Jews get really upset, not with the man for getting up and carrying his bed on the Sabbath day, but because Jesus told him to do so, they wanted to know by whose authority he was doing so. And so they sought all the more to kill him for just speaking words. All he did was said, take up your bed and start walking. And so when he said that, the Jews became even more furious with him. And so they weren't concerned about the good works, and so they said that he had a demon as a result. Now over in chapter 8, John 8, 48 through 52, we come down to this discussion with the Jews again, and he doesn't make them happy because he says that they are out from their father, the devil, and his will, that's what their work, his works, that's what they're desirously willing to do, and so forth. But when it comes down to verse 48, he says, then answered the, he spoke to them concerning what they were, and he says in verse 47, he that is out from God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not out from God. So they're not out from God as to their source, and they don't believe. And so the Jews, then they answer him in verse 48 and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and have a demon? And so this is a real put down. You're just a half breed. And yet they did recognize him on other occasions to be the son of David. And so Jesus answered in verse 49, I have not a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. So what they're doing, dishonoring him, they are dishonoring the father as well. But they are dishonoring him by saying that he has a demon. And so this was the best, excuse me, the best the Jews could do. Now we move on to chapter 10. And once more, verses 20 and 21. Up seven, chapter 9. So I like chapter 9, where I was, but we'll move on to chapter 10 and look at verses 20 and 21 here. Now you see there was a division amongst the Jews. There was a schism in verse 19 because of the sayings of the Lord. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. So this word, when they say he's mad, he's mentally diseased, he's mentally ill. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now that does take us back to chapter 9, the man who was born blind. And the Lord gave him sight. And so they recognize that a demon isn't going to give a blind man sight. And so they recognize that. But the Jews, others of the Jews, they said that he had a demon. He's, in effect, he's mentally disturbed. And so you had this schism amongst the Jews. And so not all Jews, most Jews didn't believe in him, even though they saw the sign miracles that he did. As John records many of the seven of the sign miracles that the Lord did. Now when the Lord cast out demons, there were different kinds of demons. And just remember that all sickness back then, it was not all from demons, but some of it was. And not all sickness and disease today is not necessarily demonic. We don't possibly some, probably I would say some of it is. But there are different kinds of demons though back in the New Testament era. And these demons were, they functioned in different ways. And so we go back to Matthew 8:28, Mark 5, 4 and 5, and Luke 8, 25 through 27. And you have, you see the legion, the many demons who possessed the Gadarean maniac, and the two men, the Gergesenes, as they say, the two Gadareans, the other man too. But they caused them to do things. We have specifically the one man, though. He lived among the tombs and up in the mountains, and he had supernatural strength that they gave him. And yet these demons also caused him to harm himself, to cut himself with stones and to cry out. And so that was something that demons did. Some demons did those sort of things. So the man wasn't physically ill, but they did possess his mind and they did inhabit his body and they did give him abilities that he could not have otherwise. And so he was able to do many things. Now back in Matthew 9, verses 32 and 33, you have the demons who made it one who could not speak. And so he was, they were dumb. And so some caused individuals to be dumb. And we'll look at Matthew 9, verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And so they still don't come around to say, this is the Messiah. This is the one who is coming. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out demons through the prince of demons. So very similar to what we saw before. Here in Matthew's gospel. And so they accused, but you had again a division. Some had never seen such a thing in all of Israel. And yet, you have the Pharisees, they could not understand it.
Hold on, we're going out of state.
Doesn't stay long.
Okay, we'll go on back to, while we're here, let's go over to Matthew 12, and we've been to this passage, but we'll come back to 22 through 24. And then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And so this is where we saw, they wondered if he was the son of David. Is not this the son of David? Well, yes, he is. It's the son of David. But you have the similar thing where the Pharisees said he cast out demons by Beelzebub and so forth. But yet you had demons who could cause one to be unable to speak, and they could cause individuals to be unable to speak and to see. And yet the Lord cast the demons out and cured those in those conditions. Now over in Luke 11 and verse 14, once more we have the demon who caused him to be dumb, unable to speak. And so Luke 11 and verse 14. The pages are not. There we go. Now, just the context changes here a little, just jumps into this next context, but it says, and he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the demon was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And again, the Pharisees, they don't believe he came. They say he's casting him out by Beelzebub and so forth. But you had demons that could affect people in various ways. And just some instances where we see that. Now we noticed in Matthew 17:15, the man's son was a lunatic, it says. He was moonstruck. And so being moonstruck, he was mentally ill. And so again, they affected the mind of this boy, and he cast himself into the fire and the water. And so it hurt him, it harmed him again. Sometimes the demons would harm them. Mm-hmm. And this one, he was mentally ill. And then in Luke chapter 9, you have caused the boy to cry out following speechlessness, and he tore him and caused him to foam at the mouth. And so Luke chapter 9, verses 37 and 42, 37, and it came to pass that on the next day when they were 37, and they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, then he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and crooked generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son hither. And as he was coming, the demon threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him to his father. And so here again, you have an unclean spirit, but this one, he harmed the boy and he hurt him. And yet the Lord rebuked him and he departed. And verse 43, you see the response of the people, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. So they did recognize that this was the power of God by which the demon was cast out. And so while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, and now he speaks to his disciples, and he's going to, anyway, they go on to consider who's the greatest and stuff, but they didn't really quite get it either. And so he fills in some details. We won't go into the following context there. But you do have there were different kinds of demons, and it was recognized that they were demon-possessed. The people who brought them knew that the individuals who came were demon-possessed. And so, again, demons could be destructive. They could make people mentally ill. And we didn't look at some of it, but sometimes it appears that they sometimes caused illness, just plain sickness with people. But there were all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses, and demons did a lot of different things to people. And it was quite evident in that society. We don't see that kind of activity, but there is demonic activity around the world today. Some places it's more evident than it is in the United States, but there is no doubt that there is demonic activity. It's Satan's world system, and unsaved men will do the bidding of their father, the devil, and so much of what goes on in the world. It does happen from Satan and from his emissaries. And so the demons, they do affect people. And even when we come into the time, into the church era, Satan himself had his ministers of righteousness. And so sometimes demons may enable somebody to be just the best and the nicest and the and whatever. They can put on a pretty good front as Satan's helpers. And so we'll move on from the Lord's earthly ministry, though. And again, there's quite a bit in the gospel accounts of demonic activity. And Satan was very active, and active through his demons. Now, when we come to the church and demonic activity, I think it was evident in that time period of the early church. And so it's something that does not affect, demons did not possess believers, and they still can't. They could affect believers, and they could make things difficult for believers. But when it came down to the church, Satan really can't touch you. He can do things. He can cause you to think and put thoughts in your mind from outside. He can put circumstances in your way to use those to get through to you, as we noticed in his activity. But he also has demons who are around within the world. And so he can't be everywhere at the same time. And so he does have to use demons to sometimes do his bidding and to carry out his purposes here, as he may try to stumble Christians. So the first account we'll look at is in Acts chapter 17. And this is a place we have an interesting translation of the term demons. But Paul's in Athens, and he is accused of being one who announces demons. And so 17:18. Now, in the context, you have this, he disputes with the Jews in the synagogue and goes out into the marketplace and so forth. But then in the marketplace, it says in verse 18, then certain philosophers that the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Literally, what will this seed picker say? He's kind of a backward fellow here. Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Now, it's interesting, they didn't use theos or theoi for gods, but they say that he's a setter forth of some kind of strange demons. And so some kind of foreign demons. So they used the word demons. They had their own demons, and maybe they were quite aware of them in their demonic worship. There, as they worshiped their pantheon of gods. But some are supposing that maybe Paul is setting forth, though, some kind of foreign demons, though. So I wouldn't translate it for strange gods. They may have been their gods, but they recognized them. They used the word demons. And so sometimes we can see that there were demons behind some of the images they had. And so demons did work through some of their oracles and some of the idols they had. Their gods had something behind them, though they were sticks and stones and couldn't respond in any way. Yet in their minds, they did have an effect. But why did they do that? Why did they say that about him? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection. And, of course, this brings Paul onto the Areopagus, it's translated in English, Mars Hill. And this is where their pantheon of of God's was. And so Paul gets up and preaches his message there to them. But the setter forth of strange gods. And so that's a rather interesting way to describe it. But that we put it back in the times, time frame it into that era of time and in a Gentile city and into really a godless city, but a city that was that worshipped a pantheon of gods and had their idols set up and all, that made some sense to see them back then, at that time, to call them foreign demons. And so that was something they understood. Well, time stopped, so we stopped. Next week will be the last session. So next week is free. since we're doing an extra week. So I say that facetiously. Anyway, we'll be back next week and we'll have to wrap up the study then. But again, trust us, we go through some of these things that we're aware of spirit beings around about. And there are good and there are bad spirit beings. And they are still active within the universe and within the world. Around about is here on Earth. And so we need to be aware of them. We need to be aware of Satan as well as his demons and be aware of how they attack and what they do. We don't see the same things going on as in the New Testament era back in the Lord, well before that, in the Lord's earthly ministry. We don't see those kind of things going on so much today. In some parts of the world, they do have perhaps more of that, but we go by what the scripture, we see the description of in scripture concerning Satan and demons and what we need to do when we run into temptation that comes from them, actually from a lust that they put in our minds. Okay, well, we'll stop at that point. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to spend together looking into it. As we look at a subject that's not necessarily something that we really see as a favorite subject to look into, yet it's important and necessary for us to understand these things as we live in this world. And so again, might we keep these things that we study from your word, and keep them in our minds and learn them and be able to recognize the source of lust that comes to our minds and the temptation that works from the lust, that when it comes from Satan and his helpers, that we might be able to apply your word, to put on the armor, to be strong in the Lord as we do so, and to be able to resist the devil, not in our strength, but in that which you've provided through your word and through the Spirit. And so we're thankful again for the time we spent together. So move into the rest of the evening. Just ask that you might use us to have rest this evening, to have strength to continue on, and that you might accomplish your will in each one of us as we move through the week. Amen.